And we're going to turn now to the New Testament, to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 18. We're going to read verses 18 through 28. We'll be looking more closely at verses 24 through 28, but to establish context, we're going to begin at verse 18. Acts 18, verse 18. Paul has made a brief stop in Ephesus. It's one of those places that sees a lot of coming and going. And it's a rather tantalizing visit to Ephesus. There are some believers there. They would really like Paul to stay on and minister, but Paul needs to be elsewhere. And we wonder if perhaps he'll find his way back to Ephesus. God is at work in the midst of that coming and going, and the Holy Spirit lays out before us something of what God was doing in Ephesus. So, Acts chapter 18, beginning at verse 18, listen, here's God's word. After this, Paul stayed many days longer, then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Kenchreae, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And when they came to Ephesus, he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you if God wills." And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the Scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that as we come to your word this evening, that you would give to us the strength and the grace that we need to profit from it. We thank you that the Scriptures show that the Christ was Jesus, and we pray that we would see the Lord Jesus, that we would recognize him in his word, and we pray, our Father, that our response to the word might be one of faith and joyful obedience, and we ask it in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, a former elder at Knox, Harold Stegman, there's some here this evening who remember Harold Stegman. Harold Stegman, who was something of an artist and a draftsman, created a series of line drawings of the Knox Church building. There's a selection of those drawings. One of them that stands out in my mind is a drawing of the exterior door out here at the back of the building. And that drawing of the door has under it the legend, the caption, "The Open Door." And of course, that's a very apt description of what the door of a church building should be. It ought to be an open door. It ought to be a welcoming door. Now that I've had opportunity to be at Knox for a while, I've come to realize that the open door is not simply an open door, it is a revolving door. People come in, but people go out. It is true that that happens. People come in and our congregation welcomes them. Let me commend you for your efforts to welcome the ones whom the Lord brings to us. That is a precious and blessed ministry, but it's important for us to recognize the significance of the revolving door. And you might think perhaps of some names that have been on our minds in recent days. Names like Mitch and Callie, Sophie, Lois, and yes, Esther. David, Mary, Tripp, Elliot, and then perhaps on the other side of the ledger, names like Grant, Sarah, Talia, Tanner, Mara. Ephesus was a place where there was a congregation that had an open door that was also a revolving door. And the Holy Spirit gives to us this account of what was going on in Ephesus in order that you and I might be encouraged to engage in a revolving door ministry to those whom the Lord is bringing among us and to those whom the Lord is moving away from us. It's an important ministry. And it's a ministry that this congregation has exercised and in which, by God's grace, we want to grow and become more proficient in that kind of revolving door ministry. So I want to look at our passage this evening. I want to identify three groups of people for you as we walk through verses 24 through 28. First of all, you've got the newcomers who show up. We find them in verses 24 through the first part of verse 26. Newcomers showing up, they're the intake through the door. Verse 26 also describes a second category of people, the faithful members who are serving. And then verses 27 through 28, the Holy Spirit pictures for us useful servants moving on. So we've got newcomers showing up, we've got faithful members who are serving, we've got useful servants moving on. Look what we've got. You know you've got a revolving door when you see lots of new people showing up, where you see new faces, where there are people present that you don't immediately recognize. And perhaps you're fascinated by people watching. Ephesus was the kind of place that would have been great for people watching. If you had been at the inland port of Ephesus, down by the dockside, you'd have seen all kinds of people passing through. You'd have seen, well, according to our passage, you'd have seen Paul alight from one of the ships that docked there. And of course, Paul is one of those people. You immediately identify him as a seasoned traveler. He's someone who's got that kind of confidence that allows him to adapt immediately to new environments. He moves around with the confidence of someone who does a lot of traveling, someone who's got a lot of miles under his belt. And then a couple of others alighting from the same vessel, actually, Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla are refugees. They're refugees. They've been driven from Rome by the persecution that was taking place around about that time. The first century world was a world in which there were many refugees, but the first century world has nothing on the 21st century world. The 21st century world has got many more displaced people, many more refugees, many more people who are, in that sense, exiles and strangers, people who are moving around, people who are looking for a place where they can be welcomed and embraced. Priscilla and Aquila alighting from the vessel there in the harbor at Ephesus arrive as refugees. And then there's someone else who catches our eye. Someone from North Africa, Apollos from Alexandria. He's a rather sophisticated individual. He's well-educated, and he steps off the boat in Ephesus. We may well wonder what it is that brings him there to the city of Ephesus. And here already we're having this sense of Ephesus as a place where all kinds of people cross paths. And indeed, as Luke continues his account, we discover that these individuals do begin to cross paths with one another, and that happens at a place of worship. It happens in the synagogue. We're told that Paul was there for a brief while, but then in the synagogue, lo and behold, not only Aquila and Priscilla gathered for worship, but the young man from Alexandria is there as well. And these people gathered by divine appointment, brought together in a place of worship. God is at work where his people gather. People don't show up by accident. Paul's parting words to the Ephesians was, his parting words were, "I will come back if the Lord wills," because Paul recognized that God governs the footsteps of his people. As it happened, Paul wasn't going to come back to Ephesus for a while, but these others were arriving because that was what God had willed. God wills for people to come together. Here was this gathering in the synagogue. And yes, you'd have noticed Apollos on that occasion, because Luke tells us in verse 24 into verse 25, Apollos was an eloquent man. He was competent in the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord. He was eloquent. He was, we're told in verse 25, he was fervent in spirit. He was enthusiastic, and he was eloquent, and he was competent in the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord. He showed up in the synagogue at Ephesus by divine appointment as someone in whose life the Lord had already been at work. Everyone who walks in the door has a backstory. Everyone who walks in the door has had things happen to them that have been formative. In this case, in the case of Apollos, God had been at work in his life. He had been instructed. He'd been, well, the word instructed means literally catechized. He'd been taught. I wonder who it was taught Apollos. Did he have believing parents? Did he have believing friends? Did he worship with some of God's people in North Africa? He was instructed in the ways of the Lord. He had been well trained. He was a man who had a history. And God brings people in. Each one has got a story. It's interesting sometimes as we greet and welcome the ones who are brought here because God wills it, to interact and discover some of the backstory, some of the way God has been at work. No one who comes is a blank slate. Each individual has a story, and we catch a sense from the few characters that we've met here already, that those backstories are rich and diverse. We've got the seasoned travelers, we've got the refugees, we've got the folk in whose life God has been working in a variety of ways. And here they are coming, and they're mixing together in the place of worship. They're meeting up, they're interacting. Let's do that well at Knox. Let's make that our business, to interact well and effectively with the new ones who come among us. Faithful members are at work. And the second category of people that we want to look at in our passage are those faithful members who are serving. Because as the visitors come among them, we discover that they are not passive. Here comes Apollos. And we discover, and Luke tells us up front, that there was a problem with Apollos. Verse 25, although he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, he knew only the baptism of John. God had been at work in Apollos' life, but Apollos was a work in progress. In other words, when he walked in the door of the synagogue in Ephesus, God wasn't finished with him. God had brought him to the synagogue in Ephesus because God's plan for Apollos was that Apollos would grow in his understanding, particularly that he would grow in his understanding of the Lord Jesus. And so Apollos walked in. He knew some of the story. He didn't know the whole story. He recognized the Messiah. We might wonder just where the deficiencies lay in Apollos. Well instructed in the scriptures, and yet with some bare patches in his understanding. And here he arrived as a work in progress. That's how any of us comes in the door of the church. We come in as works in process, works in progress. God's not finished with us. When we get to heaven, things will be different, but each one is a work in progress. The Holy Spirit is powerfully and profoundly and significantly at work where the people of God gather, where lives start to touch one another, where people interact with one another, where people are not just in a position to help one another, but where people have hearts to help one another, where there's a desire to minister and serve. And our response to those works in progress that come in the door demonstrates whether we have a heart for a revolving door ministry. You can imagine in this case just what was going on in the Aquila and Priscilla pew. Here's Apollos speaking. We can imagine a little bit of nudging going on. Aquila and Priscilla are recognizing something happening here. And Luke tells us that, they zeroed in on Apollos at the end of the service. When the service was over, it wasn't a matter of everyone scattering as quickly as possible. Aquila and Priscilla intentionally sought out Apollos. They were determined to meet him. They wanted to talk to him. Verse 26, when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, Apollos had been evidently teaching in the synagogue. You may not be a teacher or a preacher, but it is important for you as a son or daughter of God to be able to recognize sound teaching, to be able to recognize biblical instruction, to be able to recognize Christ-honoring preaching. And Aquila and Priscilla listened to Apollos, and they realized that there were some deficiencies in what he was proclaiming. And what do? They took him aside. They could have perhaps criticized him to the people who shared the pew with them. They might have gathered a little group to in some way oppose him, but they took him aside. Now, the language that Luke uses is the language of hospitality. It's the language that you would use to describe, not just sort of calling someone off into the corner where you can talk with them. It's the language that would be used to describe bringing someone into your home. They adopted Apollos. We could say they adopted him. It's the same kind of word that's used elsewhere in the New Testament for welcome. Remember Romans 15:7, what a great verse. Welcome one another with the same welcome with which Christ has welcomed you to the glory of God. And Aquila and Priscilla recognized Apollos as someone in whom God was at work, who had some things to learn. And they adopted him. They took him aside. And you might think of all the different ways in which the Lord gives us the opportunity to take people aside, to encourage them, to mentor them, maybe get together with them for coffee, maybe have them over, maybe chat with them, maybe offer yourself as someone who might be able to assist them, maybe looking for ways to help. That's the heart that Aquila and Priscilla had for Apollos, and Apollos received their instruction. He had a heart to learn. He wanted to grow in his understanding of the Lord Jesus. And here, wow, can you just imagine how delighted Apollos must have been when Aquila and Priscilla drew alongside him to explain more thoroughly, more clearly, the things that he did not understand. And what Apollos is a marvelous example, because Apollos was obviously someone who was, we're told he was eloquent, we're told that he was competent in the scriptures, he had some real shining gifts, he was a well-educated individual, but yet he was ready to be instructed by Aquila and Priscilla. Remember, they were tent makers. They worked with their hands. John Calvin says they were handy craftsmen. They were from a different walk of life entirely, but this sophisticated young man, Apollos, was ready to learn from them. We learn from one another. We learn from one another's experience. We profit from the experiences of God's saints. We all have things to learn from one another. We all have things that we can learn from our brothers and sisters. And the flip side of that is we all have things that we can use to instruct, to encourage, to help, to mentor our brothers and sisters. You see the picture that Luke is painting for us of a workshop in which the Holy Spirit is actively at work in individual lives. And Aquila and Priscilla, well, they sat under Paul's teaching for a few years. They knew a few things. And they, from their diligent attentiveness to Paul, find themselves in a situation where they then are able to impart instruction and guidance to Apollos. That's kind of how it works. Paul, you remember, tells Timothy, what you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to others, faithful men, that they'll be able to teach others also. The passing of the baton, or the dismay and sadness of the writer to the Hebrews, where in Hebrews 5 verse 12 he says, though by this time some of you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of God's word. We are taught, we're instructed so that we can teach and instruct others, so we can mentor one another. Apollos was ready to receive that ministry. We think of the Lord Jesus himself sitting at age 12 in the temple, listening to the teachers, asking them questions, a model of someone who is eager to learn. And of course, then increasing in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and man. What a marvelous example we have in Jesus himself, of someone ready to be instructed. Someone who, well, Luke tells us, was submissive to his parents. God the Son in the flesh, submissive to Mary and Joseph. And yet, in that submissiveness, growing in wisdom and in knowledge and stature and favor with God and man. And so we see this congregation, this group of Christians in Ephesus, where some good things are going on, and we're looking at Apollos, and we can almost imagine Aquila and Priscilla dashing off a letter to Paul and saying, Paul, you need to get back here quickly. God's doing marvelous things. We've got this guy called Apollos, and he is really something, and he's just a sponge. He's soaking up instruction. His gifts are developing. They're growing. They're being used more and more effectively. This is the person that we need. This is the person that our growing congregation, our little core group, needs to establish a good, strong congregation. We discover that Apollos is about to go out through the revolving door. He's about to leave. He's a useful servant. He's been among the Christians in Ephesus for a season. Maybe not a very long season, but the time comes when Apollos moves on. People move on. Sometimes they get redeployed. Sometimes their job takes them elsewhere. Sometimes the Lord takes them off into glory. God is at work not only bringing people in, but taking people out. Listen to verse 22. When he, Apollos, wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him. Now, we don't know why it was that Apollos wanted to go to Achaia. Maybe he had business responsibilities that took him there. The Holy Spirit doesn't tell us that, but the Holy Spirit lets us know that he had a good reason for going to Achaia. And the congregation, rather than guilting him, rather than twisting his arm to make him stay, the congregation blessed his departure. It wasn't that they were glad to see him go by any means, but they were ready to say, the Lord be with you. The Lord bless you in the place to which he is taking you. You see, the sheep belong to the shepherd. And the Lord Jesus moves his sheep around. He moves people on from one place to another. Just as he brings people to us, he moves people from us. Our prayer is that as people move from us, that they're in a better place when they go out, because they've profited from the example, the encouragement, the prayers, the mentorship of God's people here at Knox. And when Apollos moved on to Achaia, he moved on as someone who was much more proficient in the Scriptures. He moved on as someone who was even better equipped to serve the Lord Jesus. And the brothers encouraged him. They were, well, what form did that encouragement take? I'm guessing that they told him that they were going to be praying for him. They perhaps said, look, we want to keep in touch with you, but we're certainly going to be praying for you. And tell us how we can pray. And so Apollos moves off on his way. And the end of verse 27, they wrote to the disciples in Achaia. They wrote to the disciples to welcome him. They gave him a letter of transfer. Isn't that right? They gave him a letter of transfer so that when he'd arrive in Achaia, he'd be able to go to the Christian church there with the letter from the Christians in Ephesus. And that letter would indicate that here was someone who's a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus, who had shown himself to be a faithful member of the Christian community in Ephesus. What a blessing to the church to receive someone like Apollos, someone who had profited from the ministry of the saints in Ephesus. And let me expand your horizons. Knox has a lot of alums, not just across the United States, but around the world. A lot of people whom we have loved and whom we have delighted to have with us and whom we have been sad to see move on. But your ministry is extended through their lives, because the ways in which you have helped grow them up in the Lord Jesus causes them to be a blessing to others in places that you or I might never go. There's that rippling out. You see, God's design is that the kingdom of the Lord Jesus extend to the ends of the earth. And as lives touch lives and are shaped, and as they move on, then they're a blessing to others. And that was the case with Apollos. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. That's the end of verse 27. He powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. He was able to exercise a ministry that exalted the Lord Jesus. Isn't that what our ministry, our service is all about? Exalting the Lord Jesus. Apollos, whose knowledge of Jesus was deficient, was able to go on as someone who's now able to show from the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. And what an encouragement then to the saints in his new place. He greatly helped them. And how was he able to greatly help them? He was able to greatly help them because some folk back in Ephesus had befriended him when he came in through the revolving door at Ephesus. A lot of people working together, coordinated by the Holy Spirit. Aquila, Priscilla, the other Christians in Ephesus did their work well. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, only God who gives the growth. And so as the revolving door of Knox continues to revolve, as people come in and people go out, we pray that God will give us grace to be faithful, to serve well all those whom the Holy Spirit brings among us. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your work in our lives, and I pray that we might have a vision for the work that you do as your people interact with one another, as we meet with one another, as we make new friends, as we deepen our fellowship, as we serve one another. I pray that we would do so not only with a sense of purpose, with a sense of diligence and intentionality, but also with a great sense of hope, recognizing that you are pleased to use the witness and service of your people to honor the Lord Jesus in many lives, in many places. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.